Good singing, guys. I always look forward to a bunch of guys singing to the Lord. It's good. Love you too, man. You know, I was thinking. As we were worshiping. How blessed we are! Aren't we blessed? Just blessed. Beyond measure. God is so good. No, I was just thinking about, Joey. Haven't called you that in a while, have I? Joe used to hate when I called him Joey, so I'd do it anyways. That's the way I am. No, I was just thinking about brotherly love, and how good it is, Tom, just... had some good days at Xerox, didn't we? But better in the Lord for sure, and just serving the Lord in Mississippi and just being together and some good times. It's good to have brothers get together and comfort each other, rejoice with each other, sing praises to the Lord with each other. Right, Scott? It's good, isn't it? It's good to get together as brothers and just hang out, share the stories. One of the things we prayed for is that our conversations would be holy today. And that they would... we know that we get into chit-chat. We're guys, right? We like sports. Maybe you're following the Masters or just got done with NCAAs. And that's okay. That's okay to talk about. But isn't the Lord central to our lives? Isn't it central to our lives? Is that we should... that should be the most pressing thing on our minds each day, right? I love it when we just went through Numbers. I know when you think of Numbers, you don't think of excitement there. Many people don't, but Numbers, solid book, right? Leviticus, we went through Leviticus, then we went through Numbers. I punished them twice, right? And, you look at Israel, when God set up the feasts, He set up daily feasts. And guys, that's what we should have. We should have daily feasts. One in the morning and one in the evening. Just that continuous time with the Lord, feasting on Him. Right? What was the daily feast for? Boy, it was just a reminder in how much God loved us. How much He didn't forget about Israel. It's a reminder of how great He is. It's funny today is that I received a text today, but as we were praying, it was kind of, and I don't do this to mess with anybody, but we started praying this morning at 7, and Keith prayed, your mercies endure forever, right? And then Don walks in. He was late. That's why I say I don't pick on Don, but he was late, And he walked in. He sat down, and Keith had finished praying. I think Bob was praying at the time. He sits down, and he prays, "Thank you, Lord, for your mercies endure forever." And I thought, wow, that's pretty cool, Lord. What a reminder. Don't we need reminders that His mercy, that He loves us, that His mercy endures forever? And so as Bob was teaching this morning, sharing the devotion with us, I had my Bible up here, so I'm not a big read my Bible online kind of thing, but I do here and there, if I'm out on the road or whatever and want to see something, I flip to it, but I happened to be reading my phone, off my phone, the Bible there, and I got a text from Bob Malafarina. And Bob and his gang couldn't be here today. And he said, "Just praying for you and just remember, His mercies endure forever." Is God good? He is beyond good, isn't He? That's why... I'm fascinated at the fact that He chose us. Because nobody would have. And I'm grateful that he did, that he forgave us for our sins, and that he chose us to be here today. It's not an accident that we're here together today. However, there was an accident, and maybe not. When I made out this schedule, I kind of laugh at it, because I always mess with people. I always say, well, you know, this morning we're going to go a little long. Don't worry, I'll have you out of here in 3 hours. Right? And I'll say things like that, and, you know, I'm just kidding, kind of. But I put this schedule together, and if you notice, this schedule says this session is supposed to go from 9:30 to 9:45. Well, we're a little off schedule already. It didn't take long. You know, when you got a bunch of guys together, it doesn't take long. So I really padded my session, not because I think that you really should hear what I have to say, but because I'm driven by mistakes. I'm mistake-oriented. And that's why I need God's faithfulness, right? And we need God's faithfulness in our lives, because we are men of like passion, right? There's not a one of us could argue with our wife, right? If she says something is true, it's usually true. We just have forgotten it, or we've mistakenly, put something else in that time slot. But you know, we're mistake-driven men. I think Rick Warren ought to write another book, you know, called Mistake-Driven Men. So my session probably won't go that long, so we're probably safe. We probably will end around that 10:45, and you won't be consumed. I won't be consuming your break for you. But I'm thankful, Lord, that you've brought us here this morning, that you've brought us here ready, Father, for your word, ready to hear from you. And we're so grateful, Lord, for your word and how much it means to us, Lord, and how it guides us and how it leads us. Truly it does. Lord, without it we would be lost as we were, Lord. We were lost. We were doing our own things, Lord. We were satisfying the flesh, whatever would satisfy, whatever would pleasurize that flesh, Lord, we would do, Lord. And we're so thankful that you call us your own. And we just want to give you the praise and the glory this morning, Lord, as we look at your word, that you would just help us to see what you would have us to see, Lord. You know, each one of our hearts, Lord, there's not one that sits here, just as Bob explained this morning, there's not one of us that sits here that you don't know what we're thinking right now, Lord. That you don't hear our cry for you, Lord, or our cry for the pleasures of the world, Lord. You know it all, Lord. You do. So I would pray, Lord, and desire, Lord, that all of us would draw closer to you today, Lord. Give us strength, Lord, to put aside the activities that are flowing through our minds, Lord, maybe the worldly things or maybe even good things, Lord, but just a concentration upon your word, Lord. Let it be true today that your men sat in this church here with this body of believers, Lord, and took serious what you said to them. And it changed them, and it changed people, Lord, outside of here, and it changed their family, Lord, and it would change their workplace and all that, Lord. Anything that they touched, Father, it would change, Lord. We pray, Father, for your supernatural intervention here, that we would set all things aside for you. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I think you know the theme by now. Don and Bob did well presenting that this morning. It was nice because, you know, as I was coming here, I was thinking, okay, I got to say something in the introduction. I really feel like God introduced it all this morning during breakfast and during the responsive reading and so forth. But when we look at Psalm 39, we find that is a very lofty desire that David will have there, that he wanted to be led. He wanted to be led in the way everlasting. And what does that mean to us? What does that mean? And just to give you a reference, we're going to stay in Psalms. We're not going to stay in 139, but we'll be pretty close. So if you get to 139, that'll get you to most of the verses that I'm going to cover here. But everlasting, there's only one way to everlasting, right? And that's Jesus, right? He declared it, we believe it. That He is the way. And if we're going to live in an everlasting sense, see, this is the way I look at it. I'm living in eternity right now because the Lord saved me from my sins. And when He did that, see, He casted me into eternity. I would never spiritually see death, ever. So for me, I'm living in eternity today. Right? Everlasting. Why? Because I'm following the way, Jesus. Right? And so, really, there is no other way. I don't even want to divert to those ones that claim to be a way, because we can obviously talk endlessly about them. But the most important thing is that we cover the way, Jesus. Right? And so today, my desire is, Lord, I know I think I walk in the way, everlasting, but I know I fall short. Right? We all do. We all fall short of the glory of God. So we need Him to guide us. So I think one of the realizations that we have to have is that we're not able to lead us. We're not able to lead us. And that's important, because if you can't get past that step, see, you'll never see the end of chapter 39 as real, as even a desire that is even relevant to have. If you can't see that you're unable to lead yourself. And we know that we've led ourselves, right? We have history to prove to ourselves that we're not very good at it. You know? There's a lot of books written on leadership, right? A lot of books. And some people claim, including our friend Trump, he thinks that he can lead this country, right? And all the candidates do. But if they're not driven and led by the Lord, who are they led by? Right? So for us, we need to make sure that our lives are being led adequately, supremely, supernaturally, right? It's interesting because if you look at the New Testament, you find various places where Jesus would call His followers, right? All His disciples would be called out of the fish boats to be fishers of men and so forth. But He would always say to them, follow Me. But God is saying today, guys, are you gonna respond? Are you gonna say, lead Me, Lord? See, there's a difference in being called. We were called into our new birth. We were called into, the born-again experience. God called us. God, through His Holy Spirit, led us to a place where we answered that call. But as we are Christians, as we are born-again believers, and if we're not born again today, there's opportunity here today to realize that, right? But as we are His, right, there's an important place in our walk that we have to come, as David did, many times. We'll look at a couple times that he did today, where you come and say, Lord, lead me. I want You to lead me, Lord. I'm sick of myself. I've had enough of this. I've had enough of self, I, me, you name it, right? The unholy Trinity, right? Yeah, me, myself, and I, right? I mean, it gets you nowhere pretty fast, right? So the reliance there on Jesus and just to be led by Him, and I think David was at a wonderful place here. Psalm 5, I won't turn there, you guys can, but Psalm 5, verse 8, says, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness, because of my enemies, make your way straight before my face." You know, if we look at the Psalms that David wrote, a lot of them had to do with the enemy, and had to do with some of his trials and some of his tribulations that he went through. Some of them self-inflicted, and others that it was just the combat that we're in. Right, we're in a battle, a spiritual battle, and he was a man after God's own heart. And of course, when you are labeled such, the enemy knows that label too. The enemy knows where you're at today with the Lord. He knows that if you're even worthy of his attacks. So if you're being attacked, praise the Lord, right? Because you're worthy of the enemy's attack. Because he hates the Lord. And he hates you. And he wants to see you defeated. He doesn't want you to see you delivered from any of your sin. He doesn't want to see you delivered from any of your consequences of your sin. He doesn't want to see you delivered, period. Period, period. Right? But make sure that you're worthy of his attack. And I think David, see, as we look at these Psalms, a lot of them are outpouring of God, what you've done in my life. And some of the Psalms even sound like David is even talking himself into trust in the Lord. Right? He actually it makes you feel like, Lord, I trust you. I really do, you know. And isn't that us sometimes? Lord, I really trust you. Though I don't want to let go of this security over here that I have. Do you trust him? You know, and I think when we look out at some of these Psalms here, we notice that they've come out of hardship in David's life, right? And we'll go through that. But he says, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies." Well, I think when we look at this, you know, first of all, we need his righteousness, yes? We cannot make it on his own. I love how Bob said that this morning, that when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. He does not see our filthy rags. Right? Praise the Lord for that. You know. But we need his righteousness. And it says, it's interesting here, "Lead in your righteousness because of my enemies." Well, there's a couple things here. I think one was that there was a threat of the enemy, right, on his life. Because he was a righteous king, right? He was a king that loved the Lord. But he knew David. David knew David, right? He knew that he was prone to sin, right? We see Bathsheba in his eyes wandering and not being the leader that he should have been, right? And going to war and leading Israel into that battle. He knew his heart, you know, just as Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things," right? And desperately wicked, desperately. He realized his depravity, right? He realized that, hey, you know what? I am prone to sin. I'm prone to sin. And I need God's righteousness within me in order to fight this enemy. I cannot do it on my own. It wasn't even practical for him. It wasn't practical. He got to a point where he's like, it is not practical for me to have my own righteousness. I need the righteousness of God. We must realize our depravity in order really to be led, right? In order for God to lead us. How much do we need him? Oh, we need him a lot. How much is a lot? All the time. Every single moment. Right? There shouldn't be a decision that we're not making, that we're making, and it's without him, right? It shouldn't be that way. We should always be presenting our thoughts and our feelings and our emotions and everything within us should be presented to the Lord. And we should be not asking an opinion, but asking truth. Right? So many times before we go to the Lord, guys, sometimes we go to our wives and we ask their opinion. They want flowers all over the place. Really, honey? I don't need flowers all over the place, right? They have... Don't get me wrong, I have a godly wife, but... And she seeks the Lord. And sometimes she seeks the Lord on my behalf because, you know, I'm mistake-driven. Right? And I need her prayers. And I need her to seek the Lord on my behalf for sure sometimes. But I need to hear from the Lord, right? How do I hear from the Lord? We were talking about it, Jeff, right? How do we hear from the Lord in this age of gadgetries and distractions and you know, if you get online and you want to validate any idea that you have about Scripture, you can do it. It might be wrong, but you can do it, right? There's so many distractions we can get into. And guess what we forget? The Word, right? It gets back to where if God is showing you something, He'll confirm it in His Word. Isn't it hard sometimes to figure out, is this from the Lord or is this not from the Lord? Isn't that hard sometimes? Remember, God's not governed by time like we are. Sometimes it seems like He takes a long time to get back to us, but it really is a short period of time. It's just, we're governed by time. So cut Him some slack sometimes. Wait on Him, right? Wait on Him. And allow Him to speak something into your life. You know, if you are doing your daily sacrifices, morning and evening, God's going to show you something. If you're not, God's not going to show you anything. Because you're not faithful in the provisions of the Lord. You're not being faithful to get into His Word. And how do we know God? We know Him because His Word. Right? How are we pricked to do something? Well, sometimes we're pricked to do something by His Spirit, right? But that Spirit should also match up with this. If it doesn't, it's of the flesh. And you will just want to be recognized in the flesh. You want that recognition in the flesh because, oh, He is so faithful, He's doing this. But God wants us to listen to Him in His Word. Right? Realize your depravity. The other thing for the righteousness of God being in our lives is to be a witness to our enemies. Right? We can't destroy our enemies. We can't go out and kill all our enemies, right? But we can certainly be a witness to them through the righteousness of Christ. You know, I work for a wonderful man, and I'm not saying this hoping that he'll listen to the tape and give me a raise, right? But I work for a good guy, right? A man that is stable in his beliefs, concrete, and he runs it through his business that way. He's got a fabric of God just woven through his business, and I love it. I catch him in integrity moments. Wow. Have you ever heard of a contractor giving back money to a customer after he already bid them? Have you ever heard of that? I have. It's the business that I work for. It's amazing. Most guys would go, more profit for me, buddy. Right? But he doesn't do that. It's a witness. You know how many businessmen claim to be Christians but aren't? Way too many. Way too many. Or claim to be Christians and they're just not witnesses for the Lord. Everything that they stand for, when they're in church, they're not really standing for when they're in business. One word in church means a different meaning out in the business place. It's our witness, you know, the righteousness of God. You know, by the way we act, portrays and reflects who God is, whether it is truly how God is or not. So, if we act in a certain way, sometimes the world will say, "See, that's a Christian for you." Right? And I know it's just an excuse for them to use or not to get close to the Lord or not accept who He is. But it is no excuse for us. We should never go against the character of God. And then he continues on in that verse and he says, make your way straight before my eyes. Isn't it sometimes hard to see God's way? And sometimes it's hard to see the straightness of it. You know, it's a little cloudy or you just can't quite. He only allows you sometimes to see that next step. Right? But the psalmist here, David, would say, make your path, your way straight before me. Really a desire, Lord, I want to see you clearly. I want to see you clearly in what I'm doing. And perhaps that is easier said than done. Why don't you turn over to, actually I kind of fibbed, didn't I? I have Proverbs, pretty close. Proverbs chapter 4. I think there's some key things in here that are pretty important to leading us, getting that way of saying, lead me, Lord, you know. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 through 27 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. You know, that's one of the things that the Lord really saved me out of. You know, some people have miraculous things happen to them when God saved me, I stopped smoking pot, or when God saved me, the liquor was off the shelves, right? I didn't have it anymore. For me, it was this. It was perverse lips and just a filthy vomit that would come out of my mouth. It was just nasty. And, you know, it's funny how the Lord works, isn't it? That He would take lips that were just filled with vulgar and vomit, and He would take them, and now the thing that I desire to speak the most is Scripture. Thank you, Lord. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. I think these are important ingredients for us here this morning. Keep your heart with all diligence. Speaks of the soul. What's important? That we keep our souls just pure, right? Anything. I like that last verse there, the last portion of that verse. Remove your foot from evil. Sometimes we need to remove our foot from evil. Well, we do all the time, right? If we're going to keep our hearts with all diligence. Think about this. Would you like the heart that you used to have? Would you like the heart that you used to have? Because if you don't keep your heart with diligence, you will have just that. It'll fall back into those desires of the flesh. See, God has created in us a new heart, right? When we get born again, we get a new heart. It's a gift. It's through His grace. He gives it to us and He says, here's your new heart. I've washed your soul. You're clean now. And He gives us a command there. Keep it. Keep it with all diligence. God, I don't want to do that any. I don't want to keep that heart. We'll put this down here, you know, and just throw that down there with all my rest of my junk. You know, and that's how we treat it sometimes. Your life, your new life, is something that God has created. And He's asked you to be a good steward of it. To keep it. To keep it. And sometimes it costs you something to keep it. I'm a morning person. I like to get up in the morning. I like to read my Bible in the morning. I like to get a word from the Lord in the morning. I'm not an evening person. I struggle with that. When I go to bed, I go to sleep. I don't sit there and read for hours and then go to sleep. My mother-in-law, man, she takes a book. She goes to bed at about 8 o'clock in the evening. She's probably listening to me downstairs. And so I'm probably going to get repercussions for this. Guys, pray for me. No, she takes a book to bed with her. And she was staying at our house last night, and she's in our guest room, and that's where my office is, and her, you know, study. And I walked in, and she was reading 2 hours later. Wow. Hey, you know, it's easy for her. But be diligent where you're not apt to be diligent. Right? If you're diligent in the morning, be diligent at night too with the Lord. Make sure you give Him that offering in the evening. Thank you, Jesus, for the day. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done in my life. Thank you for speaking to my heart before bed. Thank you for your word, Lord. Wow. Lord, you're so good. You know, just being able to, keep what the Lord has given you with all diligence. Let your eyes look straight ahead. You know, some of us want to look back on our past sins. Don't do that. Don't do that. You shouldn't be able to see them. God washed them all away. They're gone. They're forgiven. You don't need to dwell there. At some point in your life, the Lord will turn them into a testimony for sure. Of His goodness, not yours, but for Him. Don't dwell there. Look forward. Lord, what do you got for me next? Direct Him. I want to look straight ahead, Lord. I don't want to be swayed by anybody else. I want to just look towards you. Ponder the path of your feet. Where am I walking today? What am I walking on and what am I walking towards? That word there, ponder, means to roll flat. Sometimes we have all these little bumps in our roads, don't we, that we just need to get out the old roller and just roll them flat. There are things that stick up that just hinder our walks. You know? Maybe it's a friend. You know, some people, when they come to Christ, they have a hard time letting go of some of their old friends. You know, old friends get you into old things. Old things get you into bad things, usually. Right? And I'm not saying disown them or well, maybe I am, but not have them so involved in your life that they're influencing you. You know, if you ever had bad struts or bad springs on your vehicle or whatever, and you hit all them bumps, and boy, you feel it, right? You feel it in the car and stuff, and then when you get them all straightened out, you don't feel those anymore. Some of them bad friends, they just need to go. Some of them old friends, bad friends, they just need to go. They don't need to be somebody that you fellowship with and hang around with. right? It's one of the, but you have to do it diligently, right? But ponder where you walk. Am I walking where I should be walking? See, if you're not walking where you should be walking, then to cry out, "Lord, lead me," is a very, very much nonsense, right? Because it really doesn't mean nothing to you. You're just being spiritual today in front of your friends. See, if you've got these bumps in the roads, you need to sort out with the Lord. Then you're able to honestly say, "Lead me, Lord." Because you got to remember, in order to be led, we need to be listening. If we're listening, we're reading God's Word and we're meditating on it, we're pondering it. We're allowing it to work in our lives. Right? What are them stumbling places? Each one of you know it. Right? Each one of you know it. I've heard guys say, "Well, I was an alcoholic, so I have a heart for the alkies, and I go into the bars and I sit on the bar stools and plead with them." Sounds like a pretty valiant kind of way of doing it, but just be careful, because you're just toying with danger. You know, you're putting yourself in a position to sin. And that's why, you know, that's one reason why we pray the Lord's Prayer, right? I mean, if you go through there, right? "Lord, spare me of this temptation. I don't want to sin, but I don't even want to be tempted, Lord." Right? So don't place yourself in a stumbling position. Who wants to fall? It hurts. Right? We've seen all the hurt over the airwaves, right? From Calvary guys that have messed around with whoever they shouldn't be messing around with, you know, being unfaithful to their wives. And we see the stumbling of one man hurting thousands, right? Not even considering what happened to the home. Consider what happens to the church and the effect of the faithful people that come and listen, right? It's something we got to guard our hearts with. Remember, I might be the pastor of this church, but I'm first the pastor of my home. You might not be a pastor of a church, but you're a pastor of your home. And if you're a pastor of your home and you fail to be the pastor of your home, there's redemption. Christ paid the price for you, right? He's willing to change that. And then let all your ways be established, meaning firmly planted. I was reminded of Psalm 1, verse 3. It says, "You shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, being bringing forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." To be established, to be firmly planted beside the water of the Lord. To be taking in His nourishment, right? His nourishment from His Word. The watering of the Word into our lives. We have no place to water anybody else if we're not getting watered by His Word. If we're not spending time in our Word, in His Word, it's hard to minister to anybody else, really. So, and we are all ministers, right? Not just the guy that stands in the pulpit on Sunday and Wednesday night. We're all ministering. We're all supposed to be a minister of Christ. Servants, right? Why don't you flip over to chapter 143 of Psalm. This, like I said before, a lot of these psalms come out of a place where David was disrupted in a sense, was tried and tested in a sense. This particular one is thought to come through the incident of him fleeing from his own son Absalom, right? What a troubling thing when you're fleeing from your own son, and certainly that is troubling. But the heart here of David was a desire to be delivered physically from his son, but also to receive that wonderful guidance that the Lord gives us during those hard times. So it says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness, answer me, and in your righteousness." Just a yearning here, just a yearning to receive an answer from the Lord. David was asking the Lord because he knew that he was the one he could trust, right? He was faithful, and he desired, again, the righteousness of God. He wanted the righteousness of God. In verse 2, "I do not enter into judgment with your servant. For in your sight, no one living is righteous." No one. You know, we know that that Romans 3:10 says there's none righteous. No, not one. You know, my little daughter Mariah, when she was probably probably 4 or 5, I was telling her something, and I expressed that I was good to her, and she said, "Daddy, no one's good, no, not one." I said, "Okay, who taught you that, mother?" No, I'm just kidding. But it's a good reminder to us that there's no comparison. We have no other resource. We have no other resource. There is no other resource to go to. Well, gee, if we only get the right candidate elected this fall, we'll be better off. I like Pastor Bill's explanation of why he would vote the way he did. Remember Scotty? He said, "I might even vote for Hillary this time around. It might speed things up." Only Pastor Bill can get away with that. No. Isaiah had it right when he said, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is like filthy rags. We all fade as the leaf, and our iniquity, like the wind, have taken us away." You know, our guilt is just takes us away from the Lord. We need His righteousness. Verse 3, "For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness, like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed." And sometimes when the enemy comes against us and persecutes us, we do feel a little crushed. We do feel like we're in darkness. And we hope that we never feel like we're dead. But sometimes we do. Sometimes we feel like giving up. And sometimes it overwhelms us. To be overwhelmed with the Lord is a good thing. Matter of fact, overwhelmedness is supposed to be good in a Christian life. We're supposed to be so overwhelmed with His joy that, you know, we're just overwhelmed. We don't have any room to be overwhelmed with anything else. But the bottom line is sometimes when the enemy comes against us, we do get overwhelmed. But we have to remember that His yoke is easy. Right? That His burden is light. Right? And in verse 5, I remember the days of old. Now we talked about not remembering the days of old in our own life. But it's good sometimes to remember what God has done in old. God, how You have brought me out of captivity. Lord, how you split the Red Sea. How You brought me into the land of promise. How you divided the Jordan. We were just covering the Jordan, in Joshua, where they crossed the... Now we're in Joshua. That's an exciting book, right? And we were crossing the Jordan, and God pushes... I love this part. God pushes the water up into a heap. Do you realize, you know, a lot of times when we read that portion of Scripture, we think, oh, God did what He did in the Red Sea. They walked through, no big deal. But this was a walk of faith. You know, Joshua and Caleb was the only ones there from the old generation. You know, all the old generation had died off. This was the new generation crossing. They had never experienced the Dead Sea. They just heard about it. But now in their life, here comes the Jordan, and God would take them waters and He'd push them up to the city of Adam. And it gives us a wonderful picture of God's marvelous grace extending from that time all the way back to Adam. I don't know why the city's called Adam, but maybe it is for that reason. Pushing it all the way back. God covered all mankind when He died on that cross. He pushed the water back so we could cross. That's how much He loved us. And that's how powerful our God is. Why do we turn to anything else? Why would we want any other righteousness? So when we're distressed, when our hearts within us is distressed, we have only one place to run, because we remember the old. We remember those things that God did in our lives, the miraculous, unbelievable things. You know, I explained this morning, right, about the mercy of God and how it came to me in three different people, not even knowing that they... You guys didn't collaborate, right, before you got here this morning, and you didn't call Bob and tell him to send me that message, did you? No, because God is in control, right? He works these... We kind of overlook those things sometimes. But for me, see, God needed to remind me this morning that His mercies endure forever. Right? And so He puts these things in our lives that to remember, the cool things about God to remember of His blessing. I was sharing with the congregation here this past week that I met an individual out on the street. We talked in length about life, and he was very bitter towards God. And we got into the conversation, and I wasn't trying to convince him about the Lord or anything. I was just asking the Lord to, you know, give me something for him. And I said, wait a minute, you're telling me... And if anybody had a reason, he probably did. He grew up in a home without a dad. His mom was a drug addict. He was homeless for almost 3 to 4 years as a child. I said, what do you mean by homeless? He said, I slept on the park benches in Elmira. He said, one day I got up and it was so cold, it was -5 degrees. He said, I took this rock and I threw it through a Dollar General store hoping that the cops would show up and arrest me so I could get warm. Did he have some bitterness in his heart? Yeah, he did. Then I said, well, what are you doing now? He said, well, I got a wonderful job working for a roofing company. And he said, I got a beautiful wife. I got 3 kids. And I said, well, if that's the case, then have you thought about maybe the Lord blessed you with those? And I asked them, I said, so tell me this. Why do you blame God for all the bad and not give Him praise for all the good? And he said, you know, I've never thought about it. But remember the old, all the good things that the Lord has done in your life. And you know what? Sometimes He's brought you through some things that you didn't deserve. Maybe you felt like you didn't deserve it, but He brought you through them undeserved events in your life. He gave you life. He gave you breath. And it's a time to praise Him. It's the time to look back and remember those things and to think on them. He says in the next portion, I meditate on all your works. I ponder on your works of your hand, or I muse. I spread out my hands to you, saying, what else is there, Lord? What else is there, Lord? Right? My soul longs for you. Longs for you. Like a thirsty land. And he says, Selah, let's just pause and think about that. Just think about it. I long for you like a thirsty land, just wanting to suck it up. You know, suck the water up. I just long for that. I long to suck up anything that you're willing to give me, Lord. Just suck it up, Lord. I'm dry. I'm dusty. Maybe you came here this morning. Your walk is terrible. You haven't had a quiet time in a long time. And you just need it. Because you're dry. You're thirsty. And then it says in verse 7, answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. David here, just a real urgency. Urgency to know the answer from the Lord. And of course, he wants it just as we want it, right? He wants it quick. Why? Because my spirit fails. I will fail, Lord. But I don't want you to hide your face from me, Lord. I want to know you. Verse 8, cause me. Here we get some causes. Cause me to hear. What's he saying there? I can't do it. I need you to cause me to hear you. I need you to clear the cobwebs from my head. I need you to clear the wax out of my ears, we might say. And I need your loving kindness in the morning. That's why it's so important to get up and see God's Word right before us in the morning. You know? Just to... You know, a lot of us, we get up and the first thing we go to is our Keurig, right? We stumble at our Keurig and we push the on button and we're hoping it heats up. It's not heating up fast enough. You start to shake, right? I'm just teasing you. That's what I do. No. But really, truthfully, you know, our desire isn't that we turn to our favorite news channel or our sports page or whatever it might be, but that our thirst for the Lord is such that we desire to see the loving kindness of the Lord. And you know, sometimes the Lord has to cause us to see that because we have so many distractions, right? We need His help. You know, the psalmist would say, help me, O Lord. Right? We need His help. Don't refuse His help. We need it. For in you I trust. Cause me to know thy ways in which I should walk. For I lift up my soul to you. I shared this on Sunday, so I wanted to share it again just because it's relevant to what we're talking about here in verse 8 about causing me to know the way, you know, the everlasting way. Sometimes we hear about the way, we read about the way, but we don't experience the way. You know, and Christ's relationship with us is experiential. When we experience Christ, we see Him, don't we? I mean, maybe not visually, but we see His hands involved in our things and our lives. We experience that. And I think this quote from Spurgeon is awesome. It says, they tell me that He is a refiner, that He cleanses from spots. He has washed me in His blood. And this is His response to that. He has washed me in His blood. I've experienced His forgiveness. And to that extent, I know Him. They tell me that He clothes the naked. He hath covered me with a garment of righteousness. And to that extent, I know Him. They tell me that He is a breaker and that He breaks fetters. He has set my soul at liberty, and therefore I know Him. They tell me that He is King and that He reigns over sin. He hath subdued my enemies beneath His feet, and I know Him in that character. They tell me He is my shepherd. I know Him, for I am His sheep. They say He is a door. I have entered in through Him, and I know Him. I love that because, see, it says, everybody's told me all this stuff about the Lord. But I can tell you, I know Him because I've experienced His hand at work in my life. And I'm hoping that we can all say that, right? That He is involved in our lives. We know the way because we walk with Him. For I lift up my soul to You. I present my soul to You, Lord. I give it to You. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In You I take shelter. In You I trust, Lord. The realization that the Lord is able. He's able to do it, right? It's that realization that, hey, Lord, I know that You can do this. I know that You've got this, you know? I trust You, Lord. I trust You to save me from this. Then in verse 10, teach me to do Your will. You know, a perfect example is Christ when He went to the cross, right? He was doing the will of the Father. Teach me. Are you teachable to do the will of the Father? To be teachable, we need to have commitment to be taught, right? We have to show up, right? We have to show up for Wednesday night studies, little prompting there, right? Or Thursday night or Friday night, I can't remember when your studies are. But whenever the studies are, be there, okay? To be taught. I mean, one of the things that I just love is that we have a men's group that meets every other Saturday. And we come there to be taught. Not because Keith, you know, runs it, but because the Lord runs it. We're there to be taught by the Lord. That is our teacher, right? It's His Spirit working through the men. I love it because as the men come there, you know, Keith has got some answers and Gary's got some answers. JP, you know, we go around and that's the Spirit of God working through the body of Christ to encourage each other. And to realize that, hey, you know what? This is a good source. You know, the Spirit of God is good. It says, your Spirit is good. You know, good things come from the Spirit of God. We should see good things happening in our church that come from the Spirit of God. There shouldn't be wretchedness within the services that we're performing, right? We shouldn't have so much flesh in our worship band that all the people are so enamored by the worship band that they forgot who the one they're worshiping is. Right? Keep it simple. Right? Allow the Lord to get the glory. You know, there's some weird stuff going out there in churches. You know, people, some of these young guys thinking it's okay to preach on Sunday and go out into the congregation for a beer on Monday. I don't get it. Wait a minute. We're leading our sheep to feed on the Word of God, not on the flesh of the world. Yet we're proceeding to continue to push them into the world's stuff. Oh, and then we got to be relevant, right? I mean, that is part of the relevancy to draw people in. We need to be relevant. So relevant that God disagrees with it. Right? So, rely upon the Spirit of God to teach us. Why? Because He's good. His Spirit's good. And revive me. Some say, quicken me, O Lord, for Your name's sake. For whose sake? God didn't revive you to go feed the flesh. He didn't revive you to make your life smell like roses. He revived you for His name's sake. That's who He revived you for. For His pleasure, right? It's for His pleasure that we even have the pleasure to be here, right? And then He says there, revive me, O Lord, for Your name's sake, for Your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. In Your mercy, cut off my enemy and destroy all those who afflict my soul. For I am Your servant. Again, you know, cannot necessarily go out and just get rid of your enemies, but the one enemy that we can control is ourselves. Right? Sometimes ourselves is our worst enemy. Right? Where we just, you know, we just allow the flesh to take over. You know, I texted a good friend of mine the other day, all joking, right? I hadn't heard from him in a while, and I was kind of concerned about him, and I had prayed with him at some point, and you know, he was going through some things that he hadn't probably battled through before, and I felt like I needed to text him. So I texted him, and I said, "Hey man, are you alive?" And he wrote back, he said, "Yeah, I'm still dying." Right? And I think that has to be us. We have to be dying some more, you know? Still dying. We need to die some more to the flesh. You know, today, if we're going to be led by the Lord, you know what holds us back from... Have you ever went on a walk with a dog that was just totally obedient? And they just walked wherever you wanted to walk. And then you turn around and take a dog. Don't laugh at my dog. Take a dog that isn't and just wants to drag you all over the place. Or it's just a nuisance to try to get them going in one straight path. That's some of us. You know, and if we want to be led, by the Lord, if that is our desire, then some of these things, some of the things about sin in our lives, some of the bumpy roads that need to be rolled out, we need to take serious before the Lord. Today's a great opportunity. It's snowing outside. You can't do much else than be in here and keep warm. Hopefully you're warm. And get right with the Lord, right? Amen.